So tonight is part two of the Heirs of Calvinism. And I was thinking today when I was listening to Brother Huey's message that this is twisting scripture as well. Calvinism is twisting scripture. So it's pretty much a carry-on of this morning's message. It's just about Calvinism. Anyway, let's pray and offer the service of the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for Coastline Baptist Church, and we thank you for all the blessings, Lord, that you've sent us our way, Lord. And Lord, let's pray, help us now, Lord, as we look into your word and we look at this topic of Calvinism, which is a very divisive thing in Christendom, Lord. I just pray, help us to understand, Lord, the error that it is, Lord. And we just thank you for your word and thank you for the clarity of it, Lord. And pray you bless each one that's here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, so the Heirs of Calvinism, part two. So in part one of the Heirs of Calvinism, we found out that John Calvin was an unsaved man. He preached another Jesus. He even persecuted true born-again believers and had them put to death for not adhering to his theology. He was trained as a Catholic priest, and he taught the heresy of infant baptism. And he made this statement: at whatever time we are baptized, we are washed and purified once for the whole of life. But what's the Bible say? The Bible teaches us in 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So it's not baptism that washes and purifies us, it's Jesus Christ's blood. Amen? I was talking with Brother Huey after I spoke last time about Calvinism, about the fact that as born-again Christians, we should reject someone's biblical philosophy the moment we find out that the person was never saved. Huey told me that Calvinists believe that John Calvin was a saved man. But really? How can a truly saved man put to death other men, but not only kill them, but have them killed in a torturous manner? Certainly doesn't sound like any born-again Christian I've ever met. It's also said that to understand Calvinism fully, it helps to be highly educated, and even a scholar with a doctorate in biblical theology. But then this becomes a pride issue. What does God's word say on this type of thinking? I've got quite a bit of scripture tonight, so you can either write it down, or you can, if you're really quick in your Bible, like Sister Becky, she might be able to get there very quickly, but there's some I'll get you to turn to, but you don't have to turn to these ones. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18 says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Then also in Colossians chapter 2 verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So let us remind ourselves, I said this last week, but let's have a refresher. Philosophy is to use the human intellect and logic in an attempt to come to the truth apart from divine revelation. And so Calvinism goes beyond the actual statements of scripture and creates doctrine by human reasoning. Calvinism interprets scripture by theology rather than by context. Its doctrines are not supported by the plain language of scripture, but are read into the scripture. In Bible interpretation, the principal rule is to interpret according to the plain language of the text and according to the context. Calvinism, on the other hand, assigns preset definitions to theological terms instead of allowing the context to define them. Calvinism states that God's omnipotence means God's will cannot be resisted by man. Election means man has no choice, and total depravity means man is unable to respond to God and cannot even believe. According to the doctrine of total depravity, man is so dead in trespasses and sins that he cannot even believe on Christ for salvation, and he cannot make any choice in regard to salvation. The scriptures that they quote do not even teach their doctrine. They cite Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through to 4. If you'd like to turn them there, please. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 3 to 4. This passage says nothing about the sinner not being able to believe. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. It says that the sinner is dead in trespasses and sin, walks in according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, as a child of disobedience, and is by nature the child of wrath. But that is not the same as the Calvinist doctrine of total depravity, which goes beyond the actual words of Scripture and adds that the sinner is not able to believe. They also cite Genesis chapter 6 verse 5, Isaiah chapter 64 verses 6 through to 7, and Romans chapter 3 verses 10 through to 18. So let's have a look at these verses, starting in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we have all to fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, and there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, and their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So all those verses there is nothing in those verses about the Calvinist doctrine that a sinner is unable to believe, even though they cite this, or these scriptures. They say that he cannot exercise his will in receiving or rejecting salvation. Yes, the Bible definitely teaches that a man is totally depraved in the sense that the sinner is corrupt and there is nothing good in him that would warrant or earn salvation. But Calvinism goes beyond this and adds its own unique twist that is not supported by Scripture. The Calvinist doctrine of limited atonement, that Christ died only to save the elect, and then it, and that he did not die for the non-elect. I find it pretty preposterous when you read God's word. They say that he died in order to procure and secure the salvation of the elect only, and that the atonement is limited or particular in its design and intention. Calvinism says that although Christ somehow made it possible for all sinners to be saved in this age, only the elect can actually be saved, because only they are effectively drawn and regenerated. But there is not one single scripture to support this doctrine. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 says Jesus will save his people from their sins. But this does not say that Jesus died for the elect only. His people here, he refers to the Jews. And we know that Jesus did not die only for the Jews. The Calvinist quotes Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, but it does not say that Christ died only for the elect. If you'd like to turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 38 and 39. The Calvinists also quote this scripture. John chapter 6 verse 38 says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Again, this does not support the Calvinist doctrine of limited atonement. In fact, it says nothing whatsoever about the extent of the atonement. If the Calvinist is not allowed to read his doctrine into the scripture, he is not able to support his doctrine from the scripture. I'll repeat that. If the Calvinist is not allowed to read his doctrine into the scripture, he is not able to support his doctrine from scripture. Calvinists even try to explain what we as non-Calvinists believe. Calvinists claim that the non-Calvinist doesn't believe in God's sovereignty. Well, I'm a non-Calvinist and I'm pretty sure everyone else here is a non-Calvinist. I'm pretty sure we all believe in the sovereignty of God. God is God and he can do whatever he pleases, whenever he pleases. When the Bible says it, I believe it. Amen? God made man with a will, and the sinner can still exercise that will in receiving or rejecting Christ. And this does not detract from God's sovereignty at all. The Calvinist claims, though, that the non-Calvinist believes man is saved by his own will. No sinner can believe unless God enables him to do so. The Bible plainly states that Jesus enlightens and draws every man. Man is not saved by his will, he is saved by the grace of God in Christ and because of the blood of Christ. You're still in the book of John, turn to John chapter 1 verse 12 and 13. John chapter 1 verse 12 and 13. John chapter 1 verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Verse 12 says, "As many as receive Jesus and believe on his name are born again." But verse 13 says, "This salvation is by faith, not by the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Believing on Christ is not some sort of will salvation, as the Calvinists claim. Calvinists claim that non-Calvinists don't believe that salvation is 100% of God. That by saying the sinner can believe on Christ is to say that he contributes to his salvation, and so the work of salvation is not totally God's, is what they say. But as we know from God's word, it is God who enlightens, convicts, draws, and saves. Man does nothing but receive a gift. And that is not a work. It's not something that we can boast about. Salvation is all of Christ. The idea that receiving a gift leaves the recipient in a position to boast is ludicrous or ridiculous. The recipient of a priceless gift does not boast of himself, but the giver. A man who is rescued from the sea and escapes certain death does not brag about what he did for himself, but what the rescuer did. Even though the drowning man took hold of the life preserver that was thrown to him or yielded to the arms of the lifeguard, Calvinists even liken the non-Calvinist position on so-called free will to that of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church believes that man is not utterly unrighteous in his fallen state and that he can actually cooperate with God in his justification. That salvation is faith plus works and sacraments rather than by faith alone. But again, us as non-Calvinists don't believe anything like this. We simply believe the scripture when it says that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We do not try to bend such scriptures to conform to the tulip mould. But these scriptures were only a couple of examples of how the Calvinists tend to misstate and misrepresent what we as non-Calvinists believe. If you'd like to turn me please to Romans chapter 9. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 9, verse 9 through to 24. John Calvin's major argument for unconditional election and reprobation is based on God's dealings with Israel. Calvinism confuses the church with Israel and national election with personal election. By Romans chapter 9 and verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour and another unto dishonour? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? Now this is the Calvinist's favourite proof text for sovereign election. But does Romans 9 think that God sovereignly chooses some sinners to be saved and the rest is lost? The example of Esau and Jacob does not refer to election pertaining to personal salvation, but it's election pertaining to the nations in God's overall program. Verse 12 makes this clear. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. The promise of God to Rebekah was about the elder son serving the younger, not about their personal salvation. Esau could have gotten saved. He could have believed in God and been in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. This passage does not teach that Esau was sovereignly predestined to be reprobate. It teaches that God sovereignly chose Christ's lineage. As for Pharaoh, the Bible says that he rejected God's word in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2 before God even hardened his heart in Exodus chapter 7 verse 3. If you'd like to turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." The Bible twice says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. If you want to drop down to Exodus chapter 8 and verse 15, and then we'll look at Exodus chapter 9 and verse 34. But Exodus chapter 8 verse 15, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." And Exodus chapter 9 verse 34, "And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and that hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants." So this is not a case of sovereign reprobation. The scripture teaches that it is always God's will for man to serve him, but when they reject him, he rejects them and judges them and makes examples of them. You don't have to turn to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 23. "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." The order there is clear. God calls men to salvation, and if they refuse, he judges them. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 4 says, "I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I delighted not." Again, the order is clear. When men choose to reject God's call, God chooses their judgment. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 through to 12 says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." These sinners will be damned not because they were not sovereignly elected, but because of their personal decision to reject the truth. God did make an example of Pharaoh, and God did harden his heart. But to claim that God chose to create Pharaoh for the purpose of reprobating him is a great error, and it is to malign the name of the loving God who would have all men to be saved. By allowing the Bible to speak for itself through the plain meaning of the words, by comparing scripture with scripture, we find that the sinner fits himself for destruction by his rejection of the truth. Even those who have never heard the gospel have the light of creation and conscience, and are responsible to respond to that light that they have, that they might be given more light. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 verse 23. Romans chapter 9 verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. This does not mean that God calls only a certain pre-chosen elect group to salvation. You have to read sovereign election into that verse. The Calvinist claims that verse 24 refers to effectual calling, which is the term that describes the irresistible calling of the elect. But this adds to God's word. God calls through the gospel, and the gospel is to be preached to every creature. God calls whosoever will. God calls everyone that believes on Christ. John chapter 6 and verse 40 says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. God's salvation, even of the Jews, was not a matter of sovereign election, but was based on an individual's faith. Romans chapter 9 verse 31 and 33 says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offence, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The promise of salvation proves that salvation is not the result of God's sovereign choice. Here's a couple of my favourite verses. That Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through to 13. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Amen. The words whosoever and all lie at the very heart of these passages. Would God mock sinners by promising them salvation if they believe in Christ, and then only enable those who were sovereignly elected to actually exercise such faith? God has made man in his image. Man is not a robot. He can exercise his will in saying no to God. And from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible says man has said no to God and has resisted God. If God's sovereignty means that his will is always done, then this world we live in makes no sense. It is God's will, for example, for every believer to be holy, for I am holy. But we all know too well that this is not always the case. Calvinism cannot explain Christ's warnings and his judgments. Repeatedly, Christ warns sinners that except they repent and believe on him, they will perish. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 says, I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. And John chapter 8, verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Christ also issued judgments upon sinners because they did not believe. In Luke chapter 10, verse 12, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if thy mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. In light of Calvinism's definition of sovereign election and irresistible drawing and regeneration of the elect, Christ's warnings and judgments make no sense whatsoever. Why would he warn sinners to repent and believe or perish and pronounce severe judgment upon sinners for not believing if he knows that only those who are sovereignly elected can do such a thing? Calvinists have made pathetic attempts to answer this, but the fact of Christ's warnings simply and plainly refute their doctrine.